Well, this morning we continue with this series of on the book of James, and I've called it Practical Christianity. And the reason for that is that it is about the nuts and bolts of how to live this Christian life. James sets the table with issues of the Christian walk that are just right out there to us in plain speak. This morning's sermon I've entitled Pride and Prejudice. Now, of course, that's the title of a book written by Jane Austen, published back in 1813. But since that time, there have been numerous movies that have been written based upon this book. If you don't know anything about the book Pride and Prejudice, it's the story of Elizabeth Bennet, who marries into a wealthy gentry class family. And as she marries into this family, she needed to learn certain manners and attitudes and education that was not part of her upbringing. But in this story, she finds great pride and prejudice against her lowly beginnings. But pride and prejudice is a two-way street. The poor can have pride and prejudice to the wealthy, just as the wealthy can to the poor. Different races can have pride and prejudice toward each other. People in the city can have pride and prejudice against people in the country and vice versa. The last church I was at was in a rural setting. And I remember vividly different people at times talking about those city people. Sadly, people in the church can often reveal pride and prejudice that should not be part of our lives. Well, this morning as we start this look at James, I want us to begin with something I call a principle to remember. A principle to remember. And we begin this morning by looking at James, the second chapter, beginning with verse 1, as we look at this principle to remember. James writes, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." The principle to remember from James is pretty straightforward from the very beginning. He says, show no partiality. Show no partiality. That means zero. That means none at all. That means nowhere to be seen. Of course, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Sometimes we get caught up in issues and we end up showing partiality. Maybe it's because somewhere along the way someone hurt us, or maybe somewhere along the way we hurt someone ourselves. Maybe there's been a misunderstanding. Maybe it's our own upbringing, just like in the book Pride and Prejudice. See, God had to change me in my life, where my upbringing was. I grew up in an all-white city in Virginia. It was called Colonial Heights. The joke was, we were Colonial Whites. Now, it's not that way today, but it was when I was growing up. Across the river from us, across the Appomattox River, the neighboring city was majority African American. And during the 60s, when I was a child, and then moving into the early 70s, there was a lot of hatred going on between these two cities. I remember it was unsafe on both sides to go to the high school football game. It was that bad. This was the nature of what I grew up in. And even though I did not feel like I hated other races, when you grow up in that type of an environment, though, it puts an impression upon your life. And you have certain thoughts, even if they are in the back of your mind. And God had to cure my sinful nature in this. And He did it in a most astounding way. First church I served in after I graduated from seminary was in Virginia Beach, and there were many U.S. Navy personnel who attended that church, many of whom were African American. I was the youth minister, and two of my Sunday school teachers were African American, and God broke me and made me realize, yes, I did have some hatred in me that I did not realize. I had some partiality in my life. And in my late 20s, God changed my heart and changed my view and gave me a love for all races. So much so that the last 2 years that I've been here at Calvary, my prayer has been that this church will start to look like what heaven looks like. People of all races, from all directions, coming together to worship together. Because it's what heaven will look like. Lovingly worshiping together, loving each other together, no matter where we're from, no matter the color of our skin, no matter what our area is as far as wealth or not. James is clear on the principle here. Faith in Jesus means pride and prejudice go out the window. We're to love just as Jesus loved. Jesus loved those who were poor. He loved those who were rich too, even though they're the ones who gave him the hardest time. He loved people of other nationalities, people of other races. And then James gave an illustration to clarify the issue he had here. And so I want to call this next point a problem to remedy. A problem to remedy. Look at beginning with verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Well, let me give you a more 21st century story. A town drunk gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Miraculously, he stopped drinking and he looked for a church to attend. He decided in his mind that the very first church that he came upon was going to be the church that God wanted him to go to. So Sunday morning arrives, and he goes to enter a church that was nearby, only to be greeted by two ushers who told him, go home, clean up, take a bath, cut your hair, shave your beard, and then you can come back to church. The man left discouraged, but he wasn't defeated. He went home, did all those things, and returned the next week. Once again, he's met at the door by these same two ushers who said to him, well, it's good that you have cleaned up, but you're not properly attired. You need to go out and get a suit and wear a suit if you want to come here. Man was sad, but he still wasn't defeated. He went out the next week and he bought a suit and he returned the next week. This time, as he tried to enter the church, he's not only met by the two ushers, he's met by the senior pastor. The three of them explained to this man that he couldn't come into the church because of his past. How would it look if the town drunk came to our church? Ah, we see the truth being revealed there. This is about self and reputation. Well, the man walked out of the church totally dejected, sat down on the steps in front of the church, put his head in his hands, and began to cry. He then felt the hand of someone touch his shoulder, and before he could look up, he heard the voice of someone say, don't worry, my friend. I've been trying to get into that church for years, and they won't let me in either. And then the former drunk looked up and saw a man with nail-pierced hands. Jesus wanted to get into that church too. James' story isn't quite that far off from this. In a modern look of that one, a man with a nice-looking clothing comes into the church and is told, take this special seat of honor we have up here for you. And then someone shabbily dressed walks in, and they say, no, you just stand back there in the back corner. Stand as far away as possible. Don't get too comfortable. James said, if we show partiality to someone because of how they dress or how they look or how much money they have or their past, he said, we become evil thinking judges. James plays the finance card in his illustration, but it could be the race card. It could be the age card. You're too young. You're too old. Could be the reputation card. You know what that person did 10 years ago? Yeah, and thank goodness they're in church trying to find the answer, what it should be. See, we take what God intends for this place to be. What God intends for this place to be is a hospital for those that are hurting in their lives, for those who are in need. And what happens sometimes is we turn it into a condominium for relaxation of people just like us. James declared, that's evil thinking. In the eyes of God, people are people. In our sinful, fallen state, though, we make these judgment calls at times of who is worthy, who is not worthy, who we value, who disgusts us. But we have a problem to remedy, according to James. Our problem is a judgmental nature. There should be no pride or prejudice toward anyone in our lives. Is that an easy fix? I mean, seriously, is that an easy fix? No, it is not. But see, that's because we have to depend upon God. It is by growing in God's love, it is maturing in Him through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to change and get over our judgmental nature that we often carry. In Jesus, we can see others as Jesus sees people. James then gives us a perspective to adopt. A perspective to adopt. Look at beginning with verse 5. It says, listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who loved Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Jesus told his disciples himself how hard it was for the rich man to enter heaven. He used the illustration of easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why is it harder? Why is it more difficult? Because the rich often hold tightly to their wealth instead of holding tightly to faith. James explained that God gave the poor something of greater value. He said He gave them the richness of faith. That is of greater worth to God than any bank account. Well, first, let me just say, I know people who have been blessed financially that are great stewards of God's money. They reveal a true humility, and they are the camels that make it through the eye of the needle. They understand that God blessed them for the purpose of blessing other people. But I do know the other side of this story, too. I have seen the use of financial power to try to sway church decisions and church politics. I dealt with a millionaire almost 10 years ago. He was responsible, yes, for the beautiful sanctuary that church had. He had given most of the money for that. He was responsible for that center. He was their main giver. But he had an event that he just didn't like in that church, and it revealed his true colors. The good news the good news for that church, because this was a man who tried to wield power with his money in the church. The good news is that he left the church, and the church had greater blessings after his absence than all the money that he donated to the church. Yes, financially they went through some difficult moments, but spiritually they're in a much better place than they had been for years. Let me just kind of give fair warning to everyone here today. Any person in this church who believes they can blackmail our church by way of their giving is sadly mistaken. And I pray for you that you turn from that personal pride and prejudice. And to be a little clearer, this is a statement actually that gets nowhere with me whatsoever. More important, it gets nowhere with God. And honestly, I've heard this a couple years ago from a couple people here. It saddens me. What's the statement? I give to this church, and if so and so does not happen, I will withdraw my giving. Well, here's my answer. Do it. Withdraw your giving. Do it right now, because you're not giving to God freely. You're giving to God to get something. God doesn't need your money, and it doesn't honor God when you give with that type of heart, and neither does the church need it or if he is honored by it if you're giving that type of attitude. Because see, God will take care of us, because people will give from a heart instead of from a idea of getting something back. But let's get back to James. He says, when we show dishonor to the poor, we perform a greater dishonor. We dishonor God. And that goes for any group of individuals with pride and prejudice that we have toward them. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brother, the least of these, you've done it to me. And James, being the half-brother of Jesus, I'm sure knew a whole lot about his teachings. James expressed here half of the two greatest commands. Jesus said the first is love God. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think it's often easier. It's often easier for us to say that we love God than to truly love our neighbor. Or is it? Are we fooling ourselves sometime? Because look what we find in 1 John 4:20. Says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. See, we say we love God, and then we turn around and we show pride and prejudice toward humans. And the apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, in Scripture, says, if you do not show love to others, you're not loving God either. James is very blunt. He's that way throughout this letter. He's blunt, though, here, that if we show pride and prejudice and we fail to love those who are not like us, we are sinning against God. He also reminded us that it only takes one sin to make us guilty. He used another illustration here. He used murder and adultery. And it's true, we'll jump all over the sin of murder, but I'm afraid we're in a society where we wink at adultery on a regular basis. But we'll jump on one, maybe not as much on the other. But the point is, whichever way, if we sin an adulterous affair or whatever the case may be, we stain our lives with sin. And his real point here is he could have used cheating and lying here if he wanted to. The real point here in this is that all we do is have to break one law of God, just one law of God, and in God's eyes, we've broken them all just by breaking one law. If we want to know why God takes sin so serious, is because when he sees us just break one sin, one law, then we've broken them all in his eyes. Partiality is sin. Breaking God's laws. The perspective to adopt here, We must adopt the perspective of loving others as ourselves. Loving others as ourselves. In that sacrificial, agape love, there is no partiality. And we avoid the sin of a partiality when we truly love our neighbors, which leads to James' last point, a practice to implement. Practice to implement. Verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You want to be a person who exemplifies the love of neighbor? Then he says, be merciful. Be merciful. That means show compassion, show forgiveness, show kindness, show generosity. God is merciful to us. Merciful means that something is held back. What we deserve is held back, and we're given something that we don't deserve. And in God's case, he holds back the punishment that we do deserve in Christ, and instead we receive his love and mercy, which we don't deserve. And this is the standard, same standard, how we are to treat each other, mercy. In other words, we need to stop throwing stones at each other. Using Jesus' illustration that day that he was called down by the religious leaders. And instead, he turned to them and showed mercy to an adulterous woman. See, they wanted to stone her, and they were testing Jesus to see if he was going to keep the law or not. And they wanted her to be punished. Jesus, what should we do? This woman's caught in adultery. What we normally do is stone her. And Jesus says, well, that's fine. Punish her for her sin. But whenever God uses but in our lives, we know we're about to get into trouble. But the person who has never sinned gets to throw the first rock. The person who has never had a sin in their life gets to throw the first rock. See, it goes back. James just got through saying it only takes one sin to violate all the laws of God. Only one break. And here we are. The person who's never sinned gets to throw the first rock. Oh, sometimes we love to throw rocks, don't we? Sometimes we can throw rocks at each other in church even. But it's time to get over our pride and prejudice and seek mercy. And you know, this is not just a New Testament concept about mercy. God desired for his people to live that way all along. If you go back and look at Micah 6:8, it says, God has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. In our pride and prejudice, we can become judgmental, but mercy always trumps judging or partiality. What is this practice to implement? What must we implement? Well, our practice is mercy. Show mercy. In card games, the trump card is usually a winning card. And in life, we lose when we show partiality. Partiality is a loser's hand, but we win when we show mercy. Mercy will always trump a judging nature every single time. The big idea is fairly simple today, actually. The cure for pride and prejudice is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's fairly simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the Gospels, and he considered converting to Christianity. He believed that within the teachings of Jesus Christ, he found the solution to India's prejudicial caste system, the system that was dividing his own people. So one Sunday, he decided to attend a nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian and what that all means. When he entered the sanctuary, however, the usher refused. I'm not picking on ushers today. It just happened to be both stories. Sorry, guys, I'm not picking on you. The usher refused to seat him, though, and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. And in his writings, he said, "If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." That one person's prejudice not only betrayed Jesus, but turned a person away that could have potentially come to trust Christ. But where in our life do we reveal pride and prejudice? I think often, if we are honest with ourselves, every one of us, including myself, will still see areas in our lives that we need to have God work on, areas where we fail to reveal the royal law of loving our neighbors as ourselves. We fail to reveal mercy in our lives. I don't know how many of you know the name Dr. Charles Drew. He discovered the use of blood plasma, and it resulted in the saving of thousands upon thousands of lives, starting in World War II and moving forward, especially in every war since. After the bombing of Pearl Harbor, it's estimated that 96% of those who received plasma from his discovery survived. After World War II, Charles Drew was named the director of the National Blood Bank Program, and he devoted himself to teaching other doctors at Howard University Medical Center down the road in D.C. On April 1st, 1950, while driving with some young doctors to a conference, he was involved in an automobile accident in Burlington, North Carolina. He was rushed to the hospital, where his life would have been saved if he had been given plasma. But you see, there was a problem for the hospital concerning Dr. Charles Drew. He was denied admission to the hospital because his skin was black, and he died on the way to another hospital some 26 miles away, which even that, they weren't sure if they would accept him or not. The man who saved so many lives with the discovery of plasma died because of the sin of prejudice of others. Well, Jesus also died for the sin of prejudice, but he willingly, voluntarily gave up his life for our sins. See, Jesus knew it was only one sin that separated us from God. It's only one sin, and then we violated all the sins. He died because of our sins and your sin and my sin. He died even for the sin of pride and prejudice that we allow in our lives. The good news, as I said last week, is this God is the same God who's the God of starting over again. He doesn't just leave us where we are. God is the God of change, and no matter your past, no matter your upbringing, God can take your today and he can take your tomorrow and change us into something that is loving and merciful toward others. But see, we've got to admit the pride and prejudice that would be in our lives, and we need to let it go and let God mature us in the faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus wants to be in this church too, and he wants to be in your life. And this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never surrendered your life, ask God to forgive you of the sin in your life, because as I said, only one separates you from him. Ask him for forgiveness with a sincere heart, a deep, anguishing heart toward him. He will forgive, if you're honest in that confession, and then make the choice to follow Jesus the rest of your days as your Lord and Savior. And maybe that's where you are this morning, is that you've never given your life over to Jesus Christ. Pastor Mike and I will be up here in front in just a moment, and you can come and share this with us, and if you want to talk more afterwards, we can. But maybe this morning, you have a problem with pride and prejudice. Maybe there's just certain people or others that you just really, you get these thoughts in your mind that shouldn't be there. Whether it has to do with wealth or race or nationality or whatever the case may be. That's not how we are to live. Because in Christ, we're all one family together, no matter what we look like and where we come from. And maybe this morning it's a prayer where you go to God, God, help me through the power of the Holy Spirit to change. And I can tell you, He will. He will. But maybe there's some other prayer concern, other prayer needs. Maybe your membership is somewhere else and you finally want to make Calvary your home. Just be open to His calling this morning as we come this time of invitation. Let's pray and then we will sing together. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You once again for these words from James. Lord, it is definitely a hard-hitting book that we have. And Father, it speaks to us in ways sometimes that, Lord, maybe, just really cuts us to the heart. Because, Father, we're not all where we need to be in You. It is a growing nature through the power of the Holy Spirit that we become more and more like Your Son. I pray that someone here who's never given their life to Christ, that this will be the day that they will come to You in humility and ask the forgiveness of sin and make it known that they want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, others, maybe their membership is someplace else and this is the place they need to be. Or maybe, Lord, it's that pride of prejudice that's working hard in someone's life. And Lord, maybe, like myself, they didn't even really see it there until they were confronted with certain issues. I pray that You would just work with them, Lord, that You will help them to change and come to You seeking the strength to overcome. Lord, guide and lead us. May Your will be done. May You be honored. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.